To be a disciple of Jesus, one has to be prepared to live within inside a storm. And one in ways in which we have to live inside the storm is to realize that when he gives us two passages or two statements that appear mutually exclusive, you have to take it from where he's coming from. So in today's gospel, he gives us the whoever is not with me is against me. And well, we have pretty recent memory of a guy using a line like that, and it didn't end very well. But there's also the other time when he says, anyone who is not against me is for us. He uses the us. Whoever is not against us is for us. And he describes in this way the nuance of conscience. Because conscience is very, very subtle. And Jesus is able to use, and use not in a manipulative fashion, but for the good of God, intentions that are opposed to God, but then even in some weird way are ordered towards God. And he uses this in John's gospel, when in his farewell discourses, when he tells his disciples that the world will persecute you, that the world will hate you, and funny enough, they're going to think they're doing good by doing it. And he tells them not to, in a sense, fight back, but to win by endurance. Endurance is what really reveals the power and the splendor of God. Because, of course, God can outlast anybody. And so when you actually find yourself fighting against God, the description is kicking against the goad, is how Scripture describes it. You can see it in the Acts of the Apostles, and you see it in Jesus' own words, that God, in a sense, is this ambo, and my foot represents my attempts to change God's mind. And the more I kick it, the more I'll realize there's no point in me trying to kick this thing over. It's built, not quite so much, but it's built into the church itself. That I'm hurting myself by kicking against God. And that God is not intending to hurt me at all. I'm the victim of my own stupidity. Now, yesterday I was preaching about the relationship between transformation and the two methods that usually beget transformation in the heart. One is reality, two is humility. And strangely enough, and I'm sorry to say, they go together. A humble person is a person who sees themselves in accord with the truth. In other words, in accord with reality. They may know that they're incredibly talented and still be humble. But they also know the limits of their talent. If they think that they're very clever and therefore can change the teachings of God, then they're not so humble. That we know, in a sense, we know ourselves in relationship with reality, or in other words, we know ourselves in relationship to the truth. So in the end, they're the same. A humble person is a realist. They know the real world, they know their place in it, and they know how God has created the world, and they know their place in relationship to him, which is always humble and receptive. You can't be in the presence of God and have an inflated ego. It just doesn't work. Which is usually why an egoist, when they claim to be religious, aren't really. They're usually worshiping, as C.S. Lewis describes it, a phantom god, a god of their own construction, a god that is constantly patting them on the head and telling them how much he admires them. And anybody with any sound theological education or just common sense knows that God really can't admire us. Because he gave us everything that we have. He's not going to walk up to you and tell you how beautiful you are and then congratulate you on all of your diligence. Because he's like, no, I gave you the genetics that made it possible. He's not going to look at you and say how smart you are. You're born that way. How on earth could you possibly see that as a benefit or a discredit to your character? It's just who you are. It is morally neutral. The only thing that God can praise you for is what we have done with the things that he has given us. Hence the parables of the talents. He gives us talents, which mean money, but in English it's really beneficial to call them talents. He gives us talents, he gives us money, and then he wants to see what we do with them. And of course, the person that gets the real anger of God is the one who hides it. Either keeps it for themselves or refuses to use it for the glory of God, but this is the kicker, because they're afraid of what God will do. So in the relationship of today's gospel, we see something interesting and very peculiar at the same time. What is going on with this whole Beelzebul thing? And what is going on with this whole, let's go forward, not look backward? It all has to do with our relationship with the truth in our own life. How on earth do we go forward? Well, a person who has built himself on a superficial edifice is always looking back. Those who have built their lives on a lie are always looking back. Why? Because they're always afraid someone's going to find out their past. Any one of us who has, in a sense, something in our past that we're slightly ashamed of, we also don't necessarily want our friends and family to come into contact with our friends or relations from that part in our past. Which is why it's kind of interesting being a priest in a city in which I was raised. Half the time, for me, it's very convenient because none of them are Catholic, and you probably haven't met very many of them. But I knew when I went back to Manitoba for the first time as an ordained person, I preached in front of bishops, I preached in front of other priests, I preached in front of large churches. The most nervous I had ever been was when I went in this small church called Gregory the Great in Pilot Mound, Manitoba, that had about 30 people for a Sunday Mass, and I was a deacon and preaching in front of them, because two of them had changed my diapers. There was my problem. I could say whatever, and then Barb Manning could come back and say to me, "Yeah, but I remember you, you know." So we have this problem where being known in the past makes it difficult for us to go forward, because we're always afraid of being exposed. And therein lies, in a sense, our own internal hypocrisy. Are we building the church on our own steam or on God's? When we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel, are we saying, "I live it, I'm perfect, therefore do as I do"? Or are we saying, "We failed, Jesus has been victorious, therefore let's follow him"? And I suspect that a great deal of the timidity of Christians in the last few centuries has been because we've tried to build our church on the edifice, on human achievement, and not on the achievement of the cross. Triumphalism was the old version of it. Look at all the grand institutions the Catholic Church built. Therefore, we are the best. Therefore, subsidiary session, Jesus happens to be a decent guy. And you can see how much that fell when that confidence crumbled. When, in a sense, many of the lies that were built into the institution also fell. Again, I refer to the child sex abuse scandal. So many people ran away, in a sense, rightly, because they had supposed that the church is the priests. They supposed that the church is the righteousness of the bishops. When from the very beginning, that moment symbolized the failure of all those men. Had we known that truth, had we have bought into the lie initially, and would we have been so crushed by it when it came out? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And herein lies, in a sense, a different problem. The way in which we move forward is not by trying to find whose fault it is, because that always tears the church apart. It's your lie. 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 And then at the very end, what we're left with is a desert. The Father wishes those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We can't have a church unless we are devoted to the truth as we should be devoted to Jesus himself. One of the ways in which the church, and that by that I mean all of us, I'm not talking about, you know, people in robes, I'm talking about all of us. The way in which we drive Christ out of the church is our tolerance of lies. We can tolerate other people lying to us because they'll do it all the time. It's in my line of work. I am lied to all the time, and I just have to put up with it. Oh, yeah, Father, we were at church last week. Yo, shut up. Of course I contribute. It's like, I have the numbers. No, you don't. That's not it. It's in our relationships. It's in ourselves. We should know ourselves in the truth in relationship with him. Because every time we lie to ourselves, to another, to our community, to our parishes, to our family members, what we're telling the world and we're telling ourselves is Jesus isn't welcome here. He is the truth. Every time we build a life on a lie, we have excluded him. And the more and more we do that, the more we fall prey to Beelzebub, the more we hold ourselves back into constantly thinking about our past rather than moving forward. This is how we renew the church, by admitting faults when they happen, by really authentically accepting our humanity, and then really realizing that if Jesus is willing to fall three times on his way to the cross, maybe he's trying to teach us something. Let us pray. Graciously raise up, O Lord, those you renew with this sacrament, that we may come to possess your salvation, both in mystery and in the manner of our life, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So I don't know whether or not a whole transparency thing, which transparency is a buzzword for truth, but I said about, you know, Bart Manning changing my diapers, then I realized I was 3 years old when I moved to Pilot Mound, so there's a good chance that that's either not true or I suffered developmentally, but I figured I might as well just say it. For the sake of truth, for the sake of honesty, there's a good chance she didn't change my diaper, and if she did, she's very forgiving. The Lord be with you. Bow down for the blessing. We call on your loving kindness and trust in your mercy, O Lord, that since we have from you all that we are, through your grace we may seek what is right and have strength to do the good we desire, through Christ our Lord. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Amen.